English writer Rudyard Kipling, and if you're familiar with Kipling's work, he was an English poet and journalist and short story writer. He wrote The Jungle Book, which is a story that is well loved in the Reeves home. But Kipling is recorded to as given us this statement: God could not be everywhere, and so he created mothers. And whereas we may disagree with that statement theologically, I think we know where he's going with that. Where would we be were it not for our mothers? I think about a day like today where we set aside a moment to be able to honor those who have mothered us. Where I would be were it not for a faithful wife and a faithful mother, I promise you it would not be here in front of you. But to pause and to think and to remember, for those of us who grew up being loved by a godly mother, for those of us who have godly wives who have mothered our children or who are mothering our children, I will joke at times and say to Tirsa that my goal as a dad is to work myself out of a job. That's funny, right? My goal as a dad is to work myself out of a job. Think about that. You know, I want them to get them out of the house, and then you're on your own, do your own thing. And Tirsa cringes every time. I guess I won't use that joke in second service. Especially since she'll be in second service, because she doesn't exactly like it whenever I say that. But where would we be? And to think of those who have mothered or who are mothering our children. And so if you are or have been a mom or a stepmom or a surrogate mom in any way at all, we thank you for your role in the kingdom. And thank you for the God-given role that you have in revealing the kingdom to us. I wanted to begin this morning with a picture. Go to the next slide here. This is a picture of my mom's mom, my grandma Laura Hargrove. We still miss her every day. She passed away about 2 years ago. And I wanted to start with this picture. I love this picture. This was actually taken at Fair Park. She was 16 years old. They had gone to Fair Park to roller skate. But what's cool about this picture is that a few minutes later, they actually snuck in to see Elvis Presley. Not that I'm advocating slipping in without paying for things, but on a day like today, to think about and to remember my grandmother and her impact upon our family, I think I shared maybe a year or so ago about how she had grown up in the projects of Dallas, and she paid a poll tax whenever she was a young woman to vote. And if you know what a poll tax is, and you know what sort of social strata she was in and where my family comes from, and I'm very, very grateful for that. But today is a day for us to honor and to remember those who have mothered or who are mothering. And yet I also wanted to begin with the acknowledgement that sometimes Mother's Day can be a painful thing. I don't generally, you guys know this by now, I don't generally do a Mother's Day sermon, and I'm not going to today. Nor do I usually do a Father's Day sermon. And yet to acknowledge and to recognize that on a day like today we remember, but also to recognize that on a day like today, oftentimes that comes along with some pain. Maybe for those who would like to have children, but who have yet to have children. Or those who would have liked to have had children, but never had children. For those whose relationships with their mother or a mother with her children, those relationships that are strained right now, Or those relationships that have been strained for a long time. Today's a difficult day. Or for those of us that mourn losses, maybe recent losses or maybe losses years and years ago, today can be a difficult day. But today, to be able to come together and to focus upon Christ and the promises that we have in Him, and maybe as we acknowledge the series that we've been a part of over the last nearly couple of months now, looking at encountering God and embracing these ways in which God encounters us baptism, communion, and the assembly. Maybe today, as we transition toward the assembly and a focus upon coming together, maybe today is just an appropriate day for us to do that. Let me ask you to turn with me, if you will, to... you know what? Let me not. Just hold on 1 second. Jason, go to your notes. Stick to your notes just for a second. Let me read a few Psalms first. We've been considering this idea of encountering God, and as God encounters His people, and as we're reminded again and again and again of how God goes about accomplishing that. And in the Psalms, there are so many places to turn that acknowledge to us the blessing of being God's people. The Psalms are our words to God, whereas so much of Scripture is God's word to us. And so let me just read a few Psalms that help to remind us of the blessing of coming together, assembling as God's people. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. Psalm 22, verse 25. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. And if you remember, as we first began this series of considering baptism, communion, and the assembly, we acknowledged that in church tradition and history, these three elements have been called sacraments. And the word sacrament comes from the Latin word sacramentum, which means to take a vow. These are ways in which we take vows, which we take oaths to God. They're sacred moments. Baptism, communion, and the assembly. Sacred moments in which we encounter God. And they're ways in which we affirm our commitment to God. In these moments that we encounter God, we draw a line in the sand. We commit our lives to the one true living God. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. Psalm 26, verse 12. My feet stand on level ground in the great congregation. I will praise the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather together my consecrated ones. Psalm 89, verse 5. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Synagogue is the Greek word for assembly. It's where we get the word synagogue from. The concept, both Old and New Testaments, it describes the assembly of God's people, the coming together of God's people, the purpose of coming together, which is to draw closer to God, to draw near to God, to bask in the presence of God. We looked last week at the upper room, that scene there in John chapter 20, as Jesus and his disciples gather together. It's the evening of the resurrection. And as Jesus' disciples, they've come together, they're in that upper room, they're in Jerusalem, the same room that they had been in a few days prior as Jesus shared that last supper with them. And in John chapter 20, on the evening of the resurrection, as Jesus had appeared to some disciples there on the road to Emmaus, and then shared a meal with them there in Emmaus, and as their eyes are opened to him at the table, and then later on that evening, as the disciples gather together there in that upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus appears to them. What day is it? It's the first day of the week. Literally, it's the first day of the week. As Jesus and his followers come together there in that upper room, a week later, John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31, Jesus, he'll meet again with his followers in that same upper room. Thomas will be there. For whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there that first day of the week on the evening of Resurrection Sunday. But then Thomas is there as they gather together on that second first day of the week. And if you remember Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas because he says, unless I see the marks, where the nails were. Then and only then will I believe. And we call him Doubting Thomas, but really what Thomas is after is evidence. And Jesus, of course, will grant him just that. But what day of the week is it? It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's the Sunday after the resurrection. And what we see from the very beginning is God's people coming together on Sunday. Sure, they gather together at other times. But from the very beginning, we see the disciples coming together on Sunday. If you fast forward to the book of Acts, the example of what we see in the early church, the church comes together on Sunday. We looked last week at Acts chapter 20, where the disciples and the followers of Jesus, they come together on the first day of the week, on Sunday, to commune with God and to commune with one another. And we look to the priorities of the early church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And from the very beginning, we bear witness in Scripture to God's people coming together. Sure, they come together at other times, but specifically and intentionally, God's people coming together on Sunday, the first day of the week. God's people have come together on Sunday for nearly 2,000 years. And yet, what's the purpose behind that? Why Sunday? Why is Sunday so important? Why is Sunday so significant? And the reason is that Sunday is the day of resurrection. You and I, we gather together on Sunday because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We come together on Sunday because we're a people of resurrection. When we look to the church and the history of the church throughout the biblical text and the history of the church throughout the history of the church has come together at other times, yes, but specifically and intentionally, the church comes together on Sunday. Why? Because we serve a resurrected Lord. And because we're a resurrected people. As believers, we're those who have been buried with Christ. And we're those who are resurrected with Him. And His Spirit breathes life into us. As we seek to live resurrected lives, we're a people of resurrection. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, will write that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, dwells in us, resides in us. And so the church gathers on Sunday, on the first day of the week, because Sunday is our victory day. The resurrection of Christ defines us as a resurrected people. And so we come together on Sunday to worship and to praise God, to praise His Son, our Lord, who have made all of this possible. We come together on Sunday because of resurrection. And the divine mission of God, from creation to redemption, has been to share His loving community with others. The divine community of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the divine community of God, created a human community to join together in His mission. And just as God exists in community, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, we are designed to exist in community with God and with one another. And even though we gather together at different times, we come together on Sunday to celebrate resurrection, to affirm resurrection, to celebrate what God has done and what God is doing and what God is going to do, to participate in what God would have us to be about on the first day of the week, to participate in this design of God so that we can prove and be faithful to Him throughout the week. Do you remember what God's promise to Abraham in Genesis was? God promises Abraham, he says, you will be the father of many nations. Your descendants will be as vast as the sand on the seashore, as vast as the stars in the night sky. The world is going to be blessed through you. You will be a light to the Gentiles. You will be a light to the world, a light to a world of darkness. And how strange those promises must have seemed to Abraham. How unbelievable they must have sounded as he was 100 years old with no heir. But isn't that precisely what God does? Our God, he calls things that are not as though they were. He speaks life into existence. God cannot be contrary to himself. And so throughout Scripture, throughout the ages, we have seen God be consistent with who he is in the lives of humanity. Faithful. God being faithful at every turn. Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Beginning of verse 16, the Apostle Paul, he writes, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. And he's referring to us. Not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. I know some of you are singing the kids' song, Father Abraham had many sons, but that's where this comes from. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. What an amazing statement. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that created us to commune with him and to commune with one another. This is the God that created us to engage in community and in communion with him and in community and communion with one another. This God who calls things that are not as though they were. It's what God does. And surely if you've been a Christian very long at all, you've seen this time and time and time again. Even when we can't see a way, God seeing the big picture. Even if and when we see nothing but dust and ashes, even if and when we see nothing but loss and tragedy and death and defeat, our God, he gives life to the dead. And he calls things that are not as though they were. Victory. Resurrection. We are those who gather together to remember and to celebrate. And that's what it means to be church. Church is not what we do. Church is who we are. Do you know what the word church means? Well, church means church. Well, what does it mean? Church means called out. Those who were called out. Not in a Wild West sort of way, you calling me out. But maybe kind of in that way. Those who are called out. Called out, what does that mean? If we're the church, if church is not what we do, church is who we are. What does it mean to be church? Those who are called out. Those who are called out of darkness and into light. That's what it means to be church. Those who are called out of darkness and into the light of the Lord. What was God's promise to Abraham? Your descendants will be as vast as the stars in the night sky. Light in a world of darkness. And so what's so important about coming together with God's people? Jason, I've got my own relationship with God. Why would I mess it up by coming to church? It's a good question. I've asked it of myself a time or two. But the idea of a believer existing outside of a community of faith is not a biblical concept. If you're looking for Scripture to be your guide, the idea of a believer existing outside of a community of faith is not the design of God. And maybe secondly, it just doesn't work. Somehow you and I, we cannot fully be who God has called us to be without one another. Without the love and the support and the challenge that exists in the household of faith, that exists and is found nowhere else other than the assembly and the connections that exist within the household of faith. There was a time a number of years ago before Tirsa and I came here to Eastridge. And she and I and our family, we were going through something that was just awful. Awful. Nothing between the two of us. She's been putting up with me for well over a quarter of a century now. But something that our family was going through that was just tough. And one night, they planned this all on their own. One night, we had 70 friends from our church family who all showed up at one time and walked into our front door and into our living room. For no other agenda other than to pray over us. And I remember at the end of that, I said something like, "This is church. This is church." I promise you that Tirsa and I, we can name the names of those who were in our living room that night. Our kids, small as they were, they can tell you many of those who were there that night. Because that's what it is to be church. That's what it is to be called out, to be church to one another. Church is not what we do. Church is who we are. At the same time, what we do directly impacts who we are. All right, with all of that, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read this small section here, verses 19 to 25. Really, everything that we've considered up until this point has led us to these few verses here. The author of the letter writes, "Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," and remember, the author of this letter is writing to these believers, these who are following Jesus, who had this Jewish ancestry, and communicating to them the power and the relevance and the meaning of the gospel. And there are those who are receiving this message and they're thinking about walking away from their faith. The author here says, we have the capacity to approach the very throne of God through Jesus. Keep reading, verse 21 and following. "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." Look at how, listen to how inclusive this language is. "Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." I preached this text early on in my preaching ministry. And the title of the sermon was Christian Salad. Christian Salad. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us draw. I know it was awful. I'm telling you. You guys think you have heard some awful sermons from me? It was awful. Find my kids this morning. Ask them, what is your dad's worst sermon ever? They will say like that. Christian Salad 2006. They'll tell you. But look at how inclusive the language is here. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. God, He calls us out, and then He calls us together. Why? Because there's strength. There's strength in community, in communion with God and with one another. And here in Hebrews, there are those, they're thinking about walking away. They're thinking about giving up. They're thinking about stepping away from faith, stepping away from a community of faith, stepping away from what they've come to believe and know to be true. Some of it's because of how they're being treated, because of the persecution that they're experiencing. But they're thinking about abandoning their faith. They're questioning the validity of it. When this strength, the strength in community, the connection to God and to one another that God forges within the household of faith, it is available nowhere else than coming together with God's people, than being a part of God's people. And bad habits are easy to start and hard to break. It is easy to slip into a pattern of just not going. And please, don't feel like this is the old bait and switch, okay? Preacher, good job. Yeah, you just happen to be in the middle of a sermon series on baptism, communion, and the assembly, and all of a sudden you're preaching on coming to church during a day where there might be some visitors. I just came here to see Grandma, and you're here preaching about coming to church on Sunday. Please don't feel that this is the old bait and switch, all right? What exists in the household of faith is not available anywhere else. It's the design of God. Church is not what we do. Church is who we are. But who we are directly influences what we do. And God's word is clear. And frankly, if you've lived a little, life experience proves it. We cannot fully be who God calls us to be without one another, without the assembly, without coming together as resurrected people to worship the God who gives life to the dead and who calls things that are not as though they were. Because God, He can't be contrary to Himself. And just as God exists in community, you and I, we were created to exist in community, communion with God and with one another. The difference between who you are and who you want to be is what you do. In case you missed it, I'm going to repeat that. The difference between who you are and who you want to be is what you do. If you belong to Christ, you are called out. You're called out of darkness and into light. Called into the light of the Lord. Next week, we're going to shift our focus. This week was the gathered community. Next week, the scattered community. The church comes together for the purpose of gathering, to worship, to praise, to be strengthened, to be convicted, to celebrate the hope that we have in Jesus. And yet the church gathers so that we may scatter. We do not exist for our own sake. We exist for the sake of the world. This morning, it just simply wouldn't be appropriate for us to conclude without offering a time of invitation, a time to be able to be prayed over by this church community, maybe to be prayed over by one of our shepherds. You don't have to walk the aisle during the invitation if you don't want. You could seek out one of our shepherds who will be standing around even the back of the auditorium. Ask them to pray over you. They're honorable men who would be honored to pray over you. Or maybe today you need to accept Christ in baptism. If you've not done that, please do not leave here today without submitting your whole self to God through Jesus. If we can bless you in some way, come forward as we stand and as Dan leads us in song.